So good morning again. As Matt said, we have been looking at the book of Acts, and we're going through as comprehensively as we can. If we go through verse by verse, we probably spend a lifetime with this, but we are going through carefully, and we are now in Acts chapter 17. You will recall that we spent a couple of Sundays on Acts chapter 16, where Luke joined Paul and Silas, and together with Timothy, they went on the second missionary journey of Paul. Paul had separated from Barnabas with John Mark, and Paul and Silas had gone into Asia. We remember how they had wanted to go to Bithynia and regions of Galatia to preach, and the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit forbade them. However, we also remember that when they were very close to current Europe, Greece and Mysia, that Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia calling to them to come over and help. So they went over into Greece, understanding that this was the leading of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, we also talked about Lydia's conversion and then the imprisonment of Paul and Silas. We remember how they sang at midnight, which we spent quite some time discussing, and how God miraculously intervened with the earthquake, and as a consequence of which, the Philippian jailer, together with his household, came to know the Lord. Now we come to chapter 17, and here they are moving on. If you remember, we've been looking a little bit about at the maps, and I will show that if I can. Let's see. I will ask you to have a look at this that we've been looking at. So I'm sharing my screen now. You should see this, I hope, particularly those of you on your mobile phones. So we have here the journeys of Paul, and it is in Mysia here where Paul had the vision of a man from Macedonia, and this whole region is Macedonia, Greece today, and inviting them, and that's what they took to be from the Holy Spirit, to go to Macedonia. So they went, and chapter 17 is starting around here when they were in Thessalonica, and that's where we start reading from chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Acts chapter 17, and I'll read just a short bit of this. Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, that is Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Amen. Shall we have a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to share your word this morning. We pray that, Lord, as we look at these 9 verses, Father, you speak to each one of our hearts, that this to be your truth and nothing but your truth. We thank you for the privilege of being called your children, for hearts that can hear and feet that can walk in obedience. So we ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will be present in us and with us to speak to each one of us that word which you want us to hear. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is quite an interesting story, but it's becoming something that we can expect. As we've been looking through Acts, we've seen how consistently there would be enemies who arise and try to traumatize, terrorize even the people of God. And here they are at it again. Paul and Silas go and gently go to the synagogues. The Bible says for 3 Sabbaths, they were reasoning. They were not demonstrating. They were not picketing. They were not creating riots. They were reasoning with the Jews, showing that the Christ had to suffer and had to rise again. And they first started on that premise, that the Christ, the Messiah that the Jews were looking for in scripture, he had to come and suffer and then rise. So they wanted to rationally prove that point and then say that Jesus was this Christ and rationally prove that point. So they were reasoning, they were doing something that would be accepted in most conscientious societies. And indeed, after they left Thessalonica, they went to Berea, which we would come to later, and did the same thing. And here the response was a more mature response. But in Thessalonica, like many other places that they have been, and like many other places that we witness today, the reception was not what one would have hoped for. What was this reception? The Bible says that although many of the Jews were persuaded, although they believed, and many of the leading people in the city, Thessalonica, which was a very prominent city, although they believed and aligned, understood what Paul and Silas were saying, there were many others, the Bible says, who did not believe, who were not persuaded, and they became envious. So I'd like us to notice the rationale here was envy. They became envious, and the Bible says that they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, stirred up a riot, the chaos, the rioting, and then went to look for Paul and Silas to then say that they were the cause of this riot. So, of course, we start a falsehood. This whole thing starts on the premise of a falsehood. When they got to Jason's house, which was where Paul and Silas had been staying, they did not find Paul and Silas there. We do not know whether Paul and Silas knew this was coming and had left, or whether they were going about their normal business and were just not at home. In any case, what the rioting crowd found was Jason and a few believers in his house. So they pulled him out. The Bible says they dragged him, and the Greek word for drag was actually drag, yeah, pulling him as if they were, yeah, like you'd drag a log. They dragged him to the leaders of the city. And then they said something very interesting, which I'd like to concentrate on today. They said that these people who have turned the world upside down, they have come here too. These people who have turned the world upside down. The accusation was that Paul and Silas and the likes of him had turned the world upside down. And I find this a very, very interesting statement. These people who have turned the world upside down. On the surface of it, prima facie, you would say that this was a complete lie. They had not turned the world upside down in the sense of rioting. They had not come into the city to cause chaos and to cause confusion. The confusion and chaos and demonstrations we are just reading about was triggered by their enemies. So on the face of it, this was completely false. Nevertheless, like in many other generations, the masses were using this to confront Christianity. And this has happened many times, not so much in our world today, sometimes a lot in our world, but more so in the past. When Christians have been blamed for everything, So those of you who remember Nero in Rome, Nero was a profligate leader. He was a terrible leader. He messed up Rome completely. But when things went wrong, he blamed the Christians. And when Rome was on fire, he blamed the Christians. And the end result was that Christians were tortured and burnt. Nero himself had a party where the Christians were torched and were given light to the party as they burnt. So the phenomenon of blaming Christians is not new. And this crowd here is starting to do the same thing. The things they are interested in were not getting. They were envious, and so they blamed the Christian and brought them to the leaders. And the classic thing they always said was that these people were bringing a king who was in conflict or who was an enemy. He was threatening the rulership, the complete rulership of Caesar. And of course, the whole power system then would feel threatened and they would try to attack the Christians. But on the other hand, in another way, in a much more profound way, this statement is very true, that they had turned the world upside down, because this is exactly what authentic Christianity does. It turns the world upside down. And indeed, some people have said this should be the slogan for the church. Yeah, you see how you have a brand and they say feeding the world since 1980 or something like that. Some pastor even said that that should be the slogan of the church, turning the world upside down since AD 33. One Bible scholar, William Barclay, says that this is a very big compliment to the church, that two men who had gone just to speak the word of God had completely turned the world upside down. Now, whether turning the world upside down is good or not depends on the state of the world. If I find something that should be right side up and you have turned it upside down, if I turn it the right way, then it's good. If I find something that should be the way it is and I go and turn it the other way, then it is not good. So when we talk about turning the world upside down, we have to ask ourselves, what state is the world in? And when we have appreciated that as far as God is concerned, as far as his creation concerned, as far as his purposes are concerned, the world in principle is turned upside down. So when Christians come in that profound way, seek to turn it right side up, of course there'll be enemies. There'll be people who benefit from the status quo. There'll be people who are enjoying the upside downness, the wrongness of what humanity should be. And when Jesus walks in and brings light, people who sit in darkness are not happy. People who profit from darkness are not happy. You will remember that Jesus went into the temple. The Bible says he overturned, he turned upside down the people who were changing money, who were making merchandise of the word of God. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. This is an edict. This is the right thing that the house of God should be, a house of prayer. But they have turned it into a house, a marketplace, feeding on the idolatry of money, of mammon. And Jesus comes in to turn it right side up. So the gospel is turning, making man right with God. And of course, it leads to people who are not happy. We find this all through history. It's not just starting with Jesus Christ. You remember Elijah. Elijah was purportedly a thorn in the flesh of Ahab and Jezebel, who were messing the people of God up. They were messing the whole purpose of God. And Jeremiah stood up to turn things right. And if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 17, 1 Kings 18 and 17, I think I'll share my screen with you again so that if you don't have your Bible ready, you can read with me. So let's go to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. 1 Kings 18:17. Then it happened when Ahab, who is the king at the time, saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Are you Elijah? Are you the one who troubles Israel? And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. So Elijah tells Ahab, I'm not the one who is troubling Israel. You are the one who has turned things upside down. And I am here to tell you what God wants to do to turn things right side up. So the world today is in a mess. The philosophy of the world, the agenda of the world is completely turned the right things upside down. It calls good what is evil and calls evil what is good. And when the gospel comes in with the truth of the word of God, this confrontation is not something that the world as such is happy with. When Jesus Christ came and cast out a demon, and the demon went into the pigs and the pigs were killed, the only thing the world system of his time saw was the economic loss. This is what the world sees always. Their world is this way, not the right way that God wants it to be. I find these three words interesting. The word misuse, disuse, and abuse. And I don't know whether you've given this some thought, but the word disuse means that I have something and I don't use it. The thing has a purpose, but I never use it. And it's there and it's decaying, it's spoiled. I have a gift, I don't use it. This is disuse. Misuse is when I use something, but not for its proper function. So something has a purpose, but I don't use it for its proper function. I don't spoil it, but nobody gets a benefit, right? So maybe I have a mobile phone. The mobile phone is supposed to be used for something. You come and I'm using my mobile phone for maybe a week, right? I'm using it to secure papers in my office by putting it on the papers, the stack of papers. This is a paperweight. The mobile phone will be functioning as a paperweight, but it is not made to be a paperweight. So this is then a misuse. When a misuse goes to its extreme, you get abuse. This is abnormal use. So you take that thing, misuses for negative purposes. This is where you get, for instance, take a drug, paracetamol, analgesic. When you take it, it has its use. You have a headache, you don't use it, that's disuse. When you take it and you don't take it correctly, but not for a negative thing, this is misuse. But when you abuse it, you get addicted and you can become drug and then you're abusing it. Think about this when you think about men. God created man for a purpose, for his glory, to function in a certain way. The world system has led to these three things: misuse, disuse, and abuse. And in many cases, the abuse is significant because we have a new system, a new paradigm, which is alien to the purposes of God. So entering into this world, entering into this milieu is the Christian, the one who sees God's rightness, what man was created for, what man was created to be, and says, this is the way to get there. And of course, the people who don't see that, the people who benefit from the darkness, the people who benefit from the abusive state, they are not happy, and they obviously resent this. And this is not something that it happened to Jeremiah, it happened to Amos, to Jesus Christ. The values of the kingdom of God are completely different from the world system. And when we align completely, totally to the values of God, we will turn things upside down. We will not agree with the wrong state that things are in. And we will point rationally, humbly, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will point to what should be right. And of course, when we do that, we don't expect but to be applauded by everybody. So this is rather a short time to point this thing out. I would like to suggest that these people, Paul and Silas, Jason and the rest, they didn't go out saying that we are going to turn the world upside down and be chaotic and mess everything up. No, they just stood up. They just stood up. And I was telling a Bible study last week on Wednesday, that if you take somebody like Daniel didn't go out and say, I have to start and resist Nebuchadnezzar and fight him and all that. All he did was when Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody bow, Daniel kept standing. When we stand up for who Christ is, we don't have to do anything out of the ordinary to stand out. And then we'll find out that there are persecutions, there are things that come that challenge us. But we remember that God is with us. So here we want to consider a little bit how these ordinary people got into that state where they were turning their world upside down and what it means for us. Today, sometimes we go out there, Christians want to go into politics and shout and scream and demonstrate and create riots. This is not the way these people went about. And we should have the leading of the Holy Spirit as to how we allow God to turn our world upside down. What did they do? First, the way they were was because of the person that they preached. The person they preached. In Acts, we all studied very early on that Peter had said that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. At this name, we are told in Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We go out there and this power to right end our world, this power comes from the person we preach. It doesn't come from our organization and the branding of our church or the denomination, and it comes from the person that we preach. And throughout the scriptures, you see somebody like Paul say, when I came among you, I did not want to impress you with my eloquence. I didn't come to impress you with my degrees. The fact that I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Indeed, he said that I count all those things as rubbish. I came knowing nothing but Christ and him crucified. The person they preached. Is he our focus when we speak? Is he our focus? Is Jesus Christ the eminent, that in everything, Colossians says, he might have the preeminence? And that was the first thing. They didn't have an agenda. They had the only agenda they had was Jesus Christ and him glorified, nothing else. The next thing that marked these people out, that allowed them to turn their world upside down, was the power that they possessed. You know, a car is a car, even when it doesn't have a source of energy. It is still a car, but it cannot function as a car without fuel, without a source of energy. It's the same way we can be children of God, de facto children of God, but we cannot function in the power of the Spirit when we do not have that Spirit. And this is what we see in Acts chapter 2, that the people gathered together to pray. They were a despondent bunch, a very traumatized bunch after Jesus died. They had no boldness, but they sat in a room together, about 120 of them. And the Holy Spirit came as the Lord had promised. And the Bible says he gave them power and boldness to go out and did what they did. The mark of the Holy Spirit filling us is the boldness to do his will. Not the boldness to go do anything that we want to do. The boldness to do the will of God. The power that they possess. The presence of the Holy Spirit. And we see this markedly throughout the life of Paul in particular, but Silas and all the rest. So the person they preached, the power from this person that they had, you will be my witnesses, he said. But we do not go to be our witnesses on our own fuel. We go to be his witnesses on the power of the Holy Spirit, that which we have witnessed and seen, as the Bible has said. The next thing is the praying that they practiced. They prayed. They were praying people. Every time these confrontations came out, they prayed. Indeed, the first thing Jesus said about this upturning that I just referred to was that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Today, the church of God is anything but a house of prayer. It's a house of wonderful entertainment, a house of wonderful socialization, a house of many things, but very rarely a house of prayer. The people prayed when they were confronted with enemies and traumatic situations like this. They prayed. In chapter 16, we just read how Paul and Silas, in their midnight hour, I described the conditions of a Roman prison, how they sang praise and prayed to God. Are we a praying people? If we want to impact our world as individuals and as the body of Christ, do we take time to be a praying people? we don't impress each other just by standing like the Pharisees did in a street corner and praying that we may be acknowledged as praying. It is when we are in our closet, Jesus Christ said, go into your room, shut the door and pray, and your heavenly Father who sees you will hear you and reward you. And when we are gathered as a body, not to impress one another, but to lift one another in prayer. My desire is that we will be a praying people. It's not my desire, it is God's desire, because this is what God wants to see, communion with each other and him through prayer. Communion, the power of prayer. The person they preached, the power they possessed, and the prayer they practiced. And next one, the price they were willing to pay. These things are not original to me. I find them impactful and concise, which is why I'm using them. The price that they were prepared to pay. If we are not willing to let go the world, if we are not willing to not be of the world, we align with the world, like Romans says, we are conformed to the world. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we align ourselves to the world, if we become like the world, if we take the things of the world and purportedly want to use them to advance the cause of Christ, we will never be able to do those purposes that God has called us to. He calls us to stand for him. And of course, it's not easy to stand when everybody is bound before Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, everybody then points to you as the rebel, the one who is turning their world upside down. But the choice is ours. Are we prepared to pay a price if brought to that? It's not always that God brings us to that point where we have to pay the price. There will always be a price, but the degree of the price may be different. But are we willing to walk in that power to pay the price, no matter what it costs? This we cannot do on ourselves. We have to do by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Just like Peter, just like Paul, and all our people who are just like that, like us, but who are able to stand for God. And finally, they were able to do this because of the promise that they persevered for. They had known the word of God. They had understood that every promise in Christ is yes and amen. They knew that what he had spoken, he would do. And so they could look for a new city, a new Jerusalem, as it is called. They could look for something beyond, as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11. The people who walked on this earth who looked for a celestial city, something beyond the systems of this world, the world, the Bible says, was not worthy of them, but they walked around in rags and they walked around paupers, speaking the truth of the word of God, the right things as they stand. But the world was not of them, was not worthy of them. However, they did it because they knew a promise, the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise that we can all say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. So these five things are helpful to position us to be used by God to renew our world, to cause revival where he puts us. God doesn't say that he's going to make the whole world as it is aligned to his purposes. But he says that his love, his knowledge will cover the earth, and that people will come to know him until he comes to rule perpetually in righteousness and in justice. The person they preached, the power they possessed, the praying that they practiced, the price they were willing to pay, and the promise that they persevered for. My question to you is that, and to me, all of us, is that, are we like the Laodicean church? In the church in Laodicea, they considered themselves wealthy and rich. They said, we have everything that we need. We have prospered and we are well clothed and we can see. And Jesus tells them that, you think you can see, you don't know you are blind. You think you are well clothed, you don't know you are naked. If you could see that, come to me and buy from me the true thing that makes you see, clothing that covers your nakedness. He says the church is neither warm, hot, nor cold. They are lukewarm, and he will spew them out of his mouth. My challenge to myself and to you, the challenge of the word of God to us, is that, are we taking a stand for Jesus Christ? Can we be accused of having turned our world upside down? That when other people thought this is the way, we knew that no, this is the true way. And are we able to stand in boldness for this? My prayer is that we will align with Christ, and as his children, we will have the power of the Holy Spirit, the car having the fuel. Because there is coming a time when, whether we like it or not, when you stand for Christ, you will be positioned as one who is turning the world upside down. And at that point, may it please him that he will find us all standing, having put the flesh out of the way and given the Spirit of God full control over our lives. You know, when Jesus, God, appeared to Moses, he appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Any bush would have done. Any bush at all. The power was not in the bush. The power was in the fire, the godly presence. We are just any old bush. But when God fills us, when God uses us, the power will be evident. And the Moseses of this world will have to pause and turn around and look. And this is my prayer for myself. This is my purpose, to walk in God's purpose. And this is my prayer for you, to walk in God's purpose, that all of us, any old bushes, will be aflame for God, and that the world will see that we are truly aflame for God, and that we will not prioritize the things of the world, we will not make the things of the world suffocate the word that's in us. In the Bible, in the parable of the sower, when he went out and he threw out the seed, the Bible says that some the seeds tried to spring up, but it was choked. And Jesus saying this seed is like those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the falsity of the riches of life, they choke the word and it bears no fruit. May this not be said of us. We have to be in the world. Jesus Christ in his prayer said in John 17, he said, I do not ask that God, you take them out of the world. No, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but you keep them away from the world. The world is not in our hearts. We have to be in this world until Jesus calls us. But in this world, let us not be of this world. Let our mind be renewed. Let us have the mind of Christ, that we may stand firm for him, whether the masses support or the masses do not support. We live in a time when it's fashionable in many countries to be a Christian. In many other countries, it's not. But your Christianity, your life in Christ, your purpose in God should not be predicated on the fashion of Christianity. When you stand alone, have the applause of one, the Almighty. Whether he's applauding you or not, this is the key to our lives as Christians. In some cases, with God's applause, there will be men's applause. In many cases, with God's applause, there will be no man's applause. But we should focus on pleasing God and pleasing him alone. The statement said, these people who have turned the world upside down, they have come here too. You have come here too. You are wherever you are, and you have come here too, as one of these people. Will you stand for Christ? Will you let Christ live his life in you, irrespective of the consequences? Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your strength. We remember Peter, who stood before a young girl and completely denied you. And we recognize ourselves in him. We know that I know, Lord, that I have no boldness apart from you. And I know that this is true for many who have called you, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that our power and our boldness is not of us. So as we look unto you, Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will make the difference that you want us to make wherever we go, wherever you call us. Thank you that, Father, in you we can stand strong. Thank you that when we go through fire, when we go through challenges, whatever we go through, Lord, you will be with us. Thank you that when things are going very well, we will praise you. Like the Bible says, when we have eaten and are full, then we will bless the Lord our God for the good land he has given us. But also when we go through trials, we, like Habakkuk, will say, though the fig tree does not blossom, though olive trees do not bear fruit, there be no head there are no cows in the head, yet will we rejoice in you. Because you will make our feet like hinds' feet on our high places. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. You see us in our weaknesses. But we want to say, like Paul, when we are weak, then we are strong. Then you are strong in us. I pray for everyone, Lord, on this platform today. I pray that, Lord, they'll be true, authentic ambassadors for you, presenting their bodies a living sacrifice to you, which is our reasonable act of worship and service. I pray that each one of us will not be conformed to this world, but by your grace, your mercy, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, we will be renewed in our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I do not know the specific situations in which they stand, but you do, Lord. I pray that as they trust you, as they rest in you, they will boldly stand for you, Lord, and that you will come through for them, because your promises are yes and amen. Let us not hide the light that you have given us. Let us not put our light under a bushel, Lord. But let us keep it burning by the oil of the Holy Spirit, that at the end of it all, it will be for your glory. For your glory, Lord, and only your glory. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.